hard chapter just to look at in chapter 10 here, but a lot of things going on in it, and certainly some instruction for us, because there's always instruction for us in all these chapters and all these pages that the Lord has. But it says in chapter 10 of 2 Kings that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. That's a lot of kids. And Jehu wrote letters. Remember, Jehu is the one that's been anointed of the Lord to bring judgment upon Ahab and his family. It tells us that in 1 Kings 21, that there's going to be judgment that's going to come, and it's going to come against all of Israel. It's going to bring judgment upon Ahab's family, that there's going to be none left to sit on the throne, that the Lord is going to wipe them all out because of their sin, because of what has happened, and he's bringing it to pass. And it's hard for us to see, and it's hard for us to look at, but it's just the truth of God's word, and certainly the truth for our hearts, that we want to walk uprightly and not walk falsely before the things of the Lord, because we just don't know what those steps that we walk in the wrong direction are going to bring to our lives. And so we've got to be careful to make sure that we base all our decisions, base our walk, base our truth on God's word, and not what we hear, not what we feel, but what God's word says. And we see the destruction that can come by walking in the wrong direction, as we see all these people that are going to be killed because they're all walking in the wrong direction, that the Lord would just bring salvation to hearts, because we see so many people in the world that are walking in the wrong direction, that are doing the wrong things and going the wrong way, and we know what destruction is going to come upon them if they don't come to faith, if they die without salvation. And what a horrible place that's going to be for them. We read about it in Scripture and we realize it, and it just breaks our hearts to the things that God has that people just don't want to pay attention to. And we see those things taking place. And here in chapter 10, it says that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters to Samaria under the rulers of Jezreel to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor." So this enclosed city that's there, he's writing to them. He says, "Look out, even the best and the meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house." So he tells them, go set one of these men up on the throne. But the people of the city, the elders of the city, had more wisdom than that. And in verse 4, they said, but they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" We've seen what you've done to two kings, to two strong kings that were in the area, that were there. Remember Ahaziah and Joram, that he had killed both of them because of the Lord's destruction that was going to come upon them. And they said, how are we going to stand and do that if these two kings couldn't do it? And so they realized the foolishness of trying to fight against it. And don't you wish that people who don't know Jesus would stop fighting against him and just come to salvation and realize that they can't defeat God? God is always going to be greater. Even Satan has no wisdom in that. He thinks that he can overpower God and take over God. And it's just complete foolishness, because God is greater than anything in this world and greater than any force that can come against him. And so they said, you know, two kings stood not before them, then how are we going to stand? So they had wisdom in that. They had understanding. The Lord's words were spoken to them, and they're realizing that we need something greater than these unsaved men that are here in this city. Even though we have a fenced city, we have chariots, we have armor, we have soldiers, we have all these things, but they're not greater than what God has given to your life. So the anointing that's come upon Jehu is being seen by the people. They're unbelievers. Remember, they're in Samaria, but they're in that place of realizing that, that God's got a plan and God has a purpose, and they don't want to fight against it. So God's Spirit is working in the city and through the city, and that should be for our hearts too. That, Lord, your ways are greater than our ways, so help us to walk in your ways, Lord, and not anybody else's, not the way of the world. It's sad as you look even at the news, because yesterday the UN voted 140-12 to censure Israel again. Israel, God's chosen people. And God is going to take care of them. We see them in Revelation, so we know the nation is going to survive, and yet the countries of the world think that they can vote against God and take over and do those things. It says they have no right in Israel. Really? They're coming against God, and they don't even realize it. And what a sad place that is to come to. Of thinking that we can outvote God. Just because we vote it means it's going to happen. It doesn't make it. It doesn't make it. We can't defeat God in his ways. That's why the word is so important, that we know the word of God, that we trust the word of God, and we walk in the truth of God's word. And so it says in verse 5, and he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringers up of the children sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants, and we'll do all that you shall bid us. We will not make any king do that which is good in thine eyes. And then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if you will hearken to my voice, take ye the heads of your men, of the men, your master's sons, and come to me in Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons, they slew 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, this is pretty gross, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until morning. Just speaking to all the people that would be passing by, of the judgment of God that was coming, the judgment that would happen unless they turned. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him, but who slew all of these? And what Jehu has done has made them accomplices in what's going on. They are certainly not without guilt. In that place of judging and them bringing that destruction to them. But in verse 10, he says this, know now that there shall fall on the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So again, back in 1 Kings 21, he gave this prophecy saying that all of Ahab's household was going to die. Because of the sin that Ahab and Jezebel had brought upon the land, the destruction. We think this is awful, but you have to realize too how many people Jezebel and Ahab slew. They killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Israelites because of their way. Remember Naboth, who had the vineyard next to Ahab's house, and he had done nothing wrong. And yet Jezebel had him slain because Ahab wanted the vineyard and he didn't want to sell it to him. Just because he didn't want to give it to him, he slew him. And which one?
The one who was killed.
Naboth.
Naboth.
Yeah. Yeah, he had a vineyard next to Ahab's castle. And but we have First Kings 20:21, somewhere in there. Yeah, that's where the prophecy came to Elijah. But we see it in our own world today, don't we? We see and hear of people getting killed because they didn't like the outcome of a football game, even though somebody else was cheering for the other team, so they killed them. There's not enough food at Thanksgiving, so somebody gets upset and kills other people in the household. We see it going on all through. There's nothing new under the sun. But the greater thing is that God can save us from that. And God can keep us from that. from going in that direction. And we can't fool ourselves to think that we're greater than that, that we wouldn't do that. Given the right circumstances, every single one of us would do something awful. Ugh. And that's scary. Jeremiah says, you don't know the depths of your own heart. You don't know the wickedness that dwells in your own heart. Ugh. And he says, who can save us? And of course, the answer is Jesus. He's the only one that can save us from our sin, from our own hearts. And that's why the Lord works on our hearts and changes us from the inside out. Just doesn't give us makeup, but changes us completely, that we're new creations in Christ now. So they've come, and he said, you guys are guilty, and there's nothing that's going to fall of the Lord's words in this place, but all these things are going to come to pass, which he said. And it tells us this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. His word is going to go out, and it's going to accomplish the work that he wants it to do. And we want to see it in so many different ways, and we know that God's word is strong, it's powerful, and it's mighty in salvation. And so we trust his word, and we trust what he says. And so he says then in verse 11, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab and Jezreel and all his great men and his kinfolks and his priests until he left none remaining, just like the prophecy said. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Remember, Ahaziah had come up to be with Joram, the king, Ahab's son, of Israel. And they were both killed in that battle with Jehu. And these are men coming up. They haven't heard that Ahaziah has been killed. So they come up, and he says, who are you? And they answered, we're the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. Again, a gory chapter here. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, this man who is coming, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him, and he said to him, is your heart right? And certainly, we have to come to that same place, that we don't look at this as for being somebody else, but for ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, is my heart okay? Is my heart okay with the things of the Lord, or am I in sin? Am I walking in sin? Am I doing those things that are sinful? Am I doing those things that aren't right according to the word of the Lord just because the world is doing them? Or am I just following the things of the Lord rightly? Is my heart right? And Jehonadab answered and said, it is. And he said, if it be, then give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So how can two walk together unless they be agreed, Amos 3 tells us. And so as we look at that, we realize that as he brings him up into the chariot, he's saying, we're one in heart, we're one in direction, we're one in focus, we're one in going through with the things that are going on in the world. And we don't want to put our hands out to anybody who's going in a different direction than we are. The Bible tells us not to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers, not to put ourselves in a place of being in agreement with them and trying to walk with them when we're going in a whole different direction. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work. You're going to love the one and hate the other, the Lord says. And usually it's going to be that we're going to hate the things of the Lord and love the things of the world. And we need to be so careful because our eyes and our minds are against us. And they will go with the things of the world every time. It's our hearts that are going to keep us. That's why he says to have the words of the Lord written on the tables of our heart, so that it'll keep our hearts and minds straight so that we can walk in the right direction and have the things of the Lord more than the things of this world. There's so much out there in the world that glistens and looks wonderful. That's why there's so many salons. That's why there's, look at all the fitness places. And why are those all those fitness places? Because everybody's trying to look buff. I hate to tell you, at my age, I don't look buff anymore. The only thing that looks buff is when I cover the mirror up. Then everything is buff. Everything is great in my own mind, but not any other way. But look at what the world is doing and where the direction the world is going. And look at their end result. Oh, and we really have to purpose in our hearts. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if we're not serving the Lord, then we're serving ourselves. And you can serve yourself all that you want to and think that you're cleaned up and ready to go. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. That isn't me. That's what the Word of God says. And we've got to put ourselves in that place of knowing the Word of God and trusting that more than we trust the things that the world is saying. So he says to Jehonadab, come on up into the chariot with me and let's ride. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu serves shall serve him much. So he's putting out this plot, this ploy, but look at what he's doing. And this is a danger for any Christian. Jehu claims to be following after the things of the Lord. He's anointed by God and he's in that place, but he's boasting about himself and he wants everybody to notice. That's why he brings Jehonadab with him. Come and see what I'm doing. Look at all the zeal that I have towards the things of the Lord. Look at how good I am in my walk with Jesus. There's a lot of pride that's going on in Jehu's life. And certainly the Lord does not like pride. And he tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, not to build ourselves up. But Jehu is doing the opposite. We're going to see why in just a little bit. But he's in that place of boasting and showing everybody how much zeal he has for the things of the Lord. But he doesn't want to walk with the Lord. And that speaks of a lot of hearts in churches. People that are sitting in churches saying, I love the Lord, but all the while trying to draw attention to themselves and trying to draw themselves into a place where they can be noticed, where people can see how much zeal they have towards the things of the Lord, and they're not humble. It doesn't mean that they're not Christians, but they're missing out on the very best that God has for them. And we'll see why in just a bit here. He says, now therefore, in verse 19, call unto me all the prophets of Baal. So we know Baal was a false god. And Ahab and Jezebel had brought him into the kingdom. They had built churches for him. They had built all these temples for Baal. They had built all those places and done away with the things of the kingdom. The temples to God were closed, and much of Israel was now in idol worship. He says, call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants, all his priests, and let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it subtly, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So he's come into the kingdom. He's gotten rid of the king's sons and all the family so that destruction, that destructive nature of Ahab and Jezebel would be gotten rid of out of the kingdom so that they could go in the right direction. And now he's calling all the prophets of Baal into a place because he wants to destroy them too. He wants to get rid of idol worship. He wants to get rid of those things and close those things down, but he only does part of it. And we'll see that in a second here. And it says in Jehu in verse 21, sent through all of Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. You know what's sad to me about this? It's in Israel where they're supposed to be worshiping the true and the living God. They're in a place of idol worship and the house is full. It isn't just like there's one or two that have come in. the place is full. And that's scary, because there's that much of an influence in Israel that has caused Israel to walk away from the things of the Lord and to walk after the things of the world and the ways of the world. And we look at America and we see the same thing. We look at other countries in the world and we see the same things. England, who used to be the center of Christian worship, has closed down more churches than they had open. There's more mosques in England now than there are churches. And they're building a mosque every day. And bringing those things to pass of bringing idol worship into a country that was centered on the things of the Lord. And we can do the same things. We don't look at England and shake our fingers at them and say, bad for you, because we think that we're something, because we're absolutely nothing. Without God, we can't do anything. And we would be in the same place without God speaking to us and drawing us and keeping us. We would do the same things. We would walk away from the things of the Lord and start worshiping idols and start worshiping mankind and start worshiping all those things. Look at what we do on Sundays. How many people are watching football games rather than being in church on Sundays? Thousands and thousands and thousands more. They fill the stadiums and they're there worshiping. You can tell they're buying their jerseys. My hero is whoever. Instead of thinking about the things of the Lord and trusting the things of the Lord and being in church, we'll be at a football game and cheering. And what are our kids doing now? Soccer games, football games, Sunday mornings. And the enemy is getting people out of church and into the things of the world because they don't want their kids to worship God. They want them to worship the things of the world. And it's so deceptive. And it's so crazy right now in the world that we have to keep our hearts right. In verse 22 he says, "And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments." And there's another sad thing, is not only was the house full, but they had enough clothing for this worship of Baal for everybody that was inside. That's a lot of stuff. How did they get all that? Little by little. And the sin that enters into your life, into my life, doesn't come in full force. It comes in little by little. First a little TV, first a little going out to the clubs, first a little doing this, first a little talking bad about this, and pretty soon we're full-fledged into it and we have all the equipment of the world on us and none of the righteousness of Christ upon us. Oh, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God. But what we're putting on is not righteousness and truth like it talks about in Ephesians. We're putting on the things of the world. How can I look better here? You know, I can get the 7-foot nails. Just took our granddaughter to get nails put on. She just turned 12, so the big thing. And of course she got pink, you know, had to get pink. It's just like, come on, kid. But little by little we go, don't we? And pretty soon the nails get longer and they're more decorated, and then we have to put things in our hair and we have to do all that, if you had hair. Some of us don't have too much, so we can't do much with it. But we do all those things to get it, and then we have to have the car that goes with it, and then we have to have the music that goes with it and the house that goes with it, and we end up with all this stuff and we end up going to hell because we have no idea who God is. And if we think it's just in the world, we're wrong. It's in the church. The church is going down the tubes. You know, in America right now, there's less than 40% of the people who attend church read their Bibles every day. Less than 40%. And we have to look, is that me? Do I not read God's word? Do I not trust God's word? Am I more interested in what the news says? Am I more interested in what my neighbors are saying than what God is saying? And that's a scary place, but it just shows the condition of the church in America, and it shows the condition of our hearts. Lord, help me to be settled on who you are so that nothing's going to sway me. So in verse 23, it says, "And Jehu went and Jonadab the son of Rechab into the house of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, 'Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only.' And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, 80 men outside of the temple, and said, 'If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth them go, his life shall be for the life of him.'" So if anybody gets by you, you're going to die because you let him go. "So it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, 'Go in and slay them, and let none come forth.' And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went into the house, went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal, and made it a draft house or a sewer unto this day. This Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." So he takes one part of the idolatrous worship away and says, "Be done with it." And you look at this Jehu and you say, "Boy, this guy has got zeal. This guy is on fire for the things of the Lord. He's doing what's right. He took all the stuff out of the house." And I don't know about you, but when we got saved, all the record albums — I know most of you don't know what record albums are, but they used to be CDs and all that. And we had to throw them. We had to get rid of them. Not because God made us get rid of them, but because we knew that trying to worship them as well as worship God wasn't going to work. And so the first thing is you clear out your house. You clear out the physical stuff, but then you look at your own heart. And what are we clearing out of our heart? You know, you clear out those things that were there. You clear out the love of the things of the world. You clear out the love of money. You clear out the love of all the other things that are in the world. Or at least we should be. But Jehu didn't do that. You look at him and he looks like a fine, outstanding man who should be an elder in the church. He's on fire for the things of the Lord. He's doing the things of the Lord. He's doing exactly what God says. And he's doing all these things, but he's got a bad heart. It's not that he's not saved, but he's got a bad heart. And again, we have to look and how's our hearts? Because remember, we saw that when we first started. How's your heart? Is your heart with me? Is your heart like mine? And that's what the Lord asks us. Is our hearts like his? Do we want the things of the Lord, or do we want the things of the world? But it said Jehu didn't depart from going after them. He left the golden calves that were in Dan and Bethel, and they were there for idol worship. Ugh. And that is such a sad thing to have happen. And yet we can go there. There's not one thing that says we can't go there unless we keep ourselves in the love of God, like it tells us in John. He says, "And the Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and have done unto the houses of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel.'" And we all sit there and think as you read that, hey, he must have done really good. God's happy with him. God's pleased. But he puts a limit on it. It isn't like David, who God said that was a man after his own heart, that there was going to be a man of David sitting on the throne forever. This guy only gets 4 generations because you had some zeal, because you had some love for me and you did what was right. Then there's a blessing involved, and there's always blessing in obedience. But if there's a limit on it, that means there's still something in our hearts that's keeping us from the fullness of the blessing of God in our lives. And it's just, oh, that can be scary. But God, who's rich in mercy, all we have to do is repent and turn. But look at what it says in verse 31, and it's so devastating and it's so discouraging. It says, Jehu took no heed to walk after the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He just walked after him with part of his heart. Oh, and again, as he looks at the hearts, third time in this chapter, we see him looking at the hearts. He looks at Jehu and says, boy, you're zealous, you're doing a lot of good things, but you're not walking with me. And we would probably consider him, and Paul would probably consider him from the New Testament, a carnal Christian, one who knows the Lord, who's saved, maybe gone forward at a meeting and given their hearts to Jesus, but not walking with God, not abiding in the vine. And that's what we really need to have. Hold your place here and turn to John 15. And I know you know the chapter. If you've been reading it all in your Bibles, you know the chapter. And it's important for us to have it, but it's also important for us to keep going over it and looking at it too. In John chapter 15, it talks about this abiding. In where are we abiding? Where are we living? Where are we dwelling? What are the things that we're going after is what the Lord is asking us. And he says in John 15, and this is Jesus, of course, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or prunes it, takes care of it so that it may bring forth more fruit. So we go from just being a branch that has no fruit to having a little fruit to having a lot of fruit. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we in that spectrum? Do we know Jesus, but we have no fruit? We have no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, goodness? Do we have none of those things? Or do we have a little bit? Or do we have a lot? It's just, and the best place for us to be is that place of bearing much fruit for each of our lives. Because as we bear fruit, it's going to encourage our families. It's going to be good for our kids. It's going to be good for our neighborhoods. It's going to be good for the church body. It's going to be a blessing to them to see somebody with a lot of fruit walking in the things of the Lord. It's an encouragement for us to keep going. Ugh. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's cleansed them with the word, the washing of the water of the word that it talks about in Ephesians. We're clean, we're pure through that because of God's word, because of God's ministry upon our lives, we're clean. But he says, you don't stay clean. Remember the disciples when Jesus came and he took off his robe and he put on a towel and he was going to wash their feet? And they said, what are you doing this for? Of course it was Peter. What are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to clean me. And he says, you need some cleansing because you've been walking in the world. And remember what it said about Jehu. He didn't walk after the things of the Lord with all of his heart. He's clean, but he needed to get refreshed and he needed to get the dust of the world off his feet. And sometimes you and I need to do that. We need to be in a place where we just get before God and say, God, I've been walking in this world and it's tainted me. I no longer have compassion for people who are dying. I no longer have compassion for drug addicts. I no longer have compassion for alcoholics. I just kind of blow them off and push them aside now. And yet Jesus never did. He touched each and every one that he could that wanted his touch. And Lord, where's my heart in that? He said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. But look at what he says right after that. You're clean. Now do something with it. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. And that means to dwell in who he is. You're in the Word, you're reading the Word, you're focusing on the Word, you're trusting the Word for your own life and for those around you. And you're giving the Word out, because what he puts in, he wants to come out so that we don't become stale and dead. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You can't have anything. There's no nourishment for you unless you're abiding in me. As we're plugged into Jesus. My father was a farmer, and he had a bunch of acreage, but 14 acres of it was apples. And he used to take different branches from different trees and graft them into other trees just to see what kind of fruit he could get out of them. And he was good at it because the branches he put in, you know, he put the stuff on it, the tar and all of that stuff, and it would get nourishment from the branch as he would plug it into the tree, and then it would start growing green leaves and start bearing fruit after a couple of years. And it's just amazing to me. But it just shows, if you have that branch and you don't plug it into the tree where the nourishment is, it dies, the leaves wither, they fall apart, and the branch just withers up and falls off the tree. You can't just take the branch and put it on top of the tree and say, hey, here, get nourished. You have to plug it into it. And that's what we have to do. We have to plug into the Word, plug into who Jesus is, what he's doing, where he is in the world and what's happening, and just be plugged into him. It's that important for us to be plugged into nourishment. And so many Christians feel dry and withered. And just there's no excitement with Jesus anymore because they're not getting the nourishment from Jesus. Notice he calls us branches. He's the vine. And everything that we need comes from that, because up through the ground, up through the roots, comes all the nourishment, and it goes to the branches. And he's the main stem. And we're in him. We've been grafted in, as Romans tells us. We've been grafted in as Gentiles for a season. But if we're not getting the nourishment, if we're not getting fed the Word of God, if we're not walking in the truth of God's Word, then we're not getting nourished, and we're just going to dry up and wither up, and pretty soon the TV's back on. Pretty soon we're back out at the clubs. Pretty soon we're back out on the streets, and we're doing all the stuff that we used to do because we're not getting nourishment. All of us need nourishment from something, and we're either going to get it from the world or we're going to get it from Jesus. And that's a scary place to be for all of us. And for me, what scares me is it says that Jehu didn't walk with the Lord. There was no walk with him. He had zeal, but he had no walk. And not only do I want to be a Christian who has zeal, I want to walk with the Lord. I don't want to walk in the world. I want to walk with my God. Because as we walk with him, we're going to bear fruit. It makes no eternal difference to us. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. But what a difference he can make in your life right now to walk in this world. And for me, I'd rather walk in the world with Jesus and have very little, but have peace and joy with me all the time, than to walk in the world still having salvation, but having no fruit, having no nourishment. It's that important for us. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that dwells with me abides with me and I in him. The same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can't do it on your own. You can't get your own nourishment. Ugh. It just shows us how much we need to be dependent on our God. But it also checks our heart and says, do I really want to be dependent on somebody besides me? I've been hurt too many times in the world. I depended on other people and they hurt me. But I can tell you, you have a God who's been alive eternally, who loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants to give you eternal life. You can trust him. You can walk through this with him. He won't be like the people of the world who will try and destroy you and hurt you. He's the one that's going to bring goodness to you. So back in 2 Kings here, we'll finish up the chapter. And just that walk that we need to have. And it's important for us to walk. We're going to walk somewhere. We're either going to walk in the ways of the Lord or we're going to walk in our own ways. And for me, I'd rather walk with the Lord and know him. It says, in those days, in verse 32, the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them and all the coasts of Israel. So Hazael's from Syria, right next door to Israel. And they start coming against the cities that were on the outskirts, much like Lebanon and Gaza is doing today. You know, just taking pot shots and doing those things. And from Jordan, which is on the other side of Israel today, eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites. And from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even to Gilead and Bashan. So all around Israel, these nations started attacking Israel, started coming against them, and started taking their kingdom away from them. And it just shows what will happen as we walk away from the things of the Lord. He says, now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? And Jehu slept with his father, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And at that time, Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria 28 years. Amazing. We think it happened in one chapter. He was there 28 years. And yet the sad thing about it is, he didn't change in those 28 years to come and walk with the Lord. The Lord blessed him. He gave him long life. He gave him a kingdom. He gave him rule over the things of Israel. And yet, he didn't walk with the Lord. And for those 28 years, you almost see nothing in here, even in Chronicles, as you go to Chronicles, which is just another part of Kings, and it tells more details sometimes, but it never says anything about Jehu being in that place of walking after the things of the Lord. The benefit that he got from walking with Jesus, the benefits that he had in just being a Christian, you never see it. And then, of course, we have to look at ourselves and go, Lord, what benefit do I have by being in church? What benefit do I have by walking with you? Have I seen any fruit in my life? Do I have more patience than I used to have? Do I have a closer walk with you than I did 10 years ago or even yesterday? Did I read your word today and get anything out of it? Or was it just a reading that I had to do just to get through my yearbook? To go through the year reading with you and get through the Bible. And that is such a sad place to be when you get nothing out of the Lord for 28 years. And it's just amazing. I was sitting with a guy last night at church, and he had just gotten saved a couple of years ago, but he just started walking about 4 or 5 months ago, just started coming to church for the first time in his life. He was in church. And he says, I'm here, but I have no idea what to do. I said, just sit there and listen. But in the last week, he said he's prayed 3 different times. And this is just in 1 week. But it just shows what a walk with the Lord will do. He said, I was looking for things, and I couldn't find them. And he said, you know what I did? I said, no. He said, I prayed. Oh, you prayed? Yeah. I asked the Lord to help me find them. I said, I don't know if you want to help me find them because they aren't things about you. One was about trolley cars because he had to write an article for a historical paper. And he said, I couldn't find the book. And the Lord showed me all 3 times where these things were. It just, that's a walk with the Lord that's fresh. And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want his relationship with you to be, this is what happened to me 20 years ago, like Jehu, and nothing has happened since. He wants it fresh today. And that's so important because in that freshness, there's nourishment because you're plugged into the vine. And that's what God wants. He wants us so close to him that we can know the nourishment that only he brings to us. So, Father, as we bring our hearts before you, some of us are far away, some of us are close, some of us are just wondering all about this Bible stuff and just wondering what's going on with it. Some of us, Father, haven't had anything happen to us in years because we've just walked away from you, the freshness of that relationship. So, Lord, draw us close today and minister to our hearts and show us what we can have in you, Lord, as we walk through our days. We thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing it to us, Lord, for giving us your word that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, show us how to get clean from the things of the world in this. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you just take us out of here fresh and plugged into the vine once again, Lord, walking in truth and bearing fruit, Lord. And we just thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.